Been planning to preach this one right from the start of the, I think, 9 sermons ago, when we started looking at Luke. And inward, outward, upward, all around Luke, all the looks we've been looking at, look to the Lord for salvation. But here we have the look of recognition. As I said last week at the close, because we wanted to do this last week, but there's no way. I mean, the week before last, because Gavin was here last week, preaching Gavin Dunn. So, been planning to do this, and I'd like to have covered it then, but it would have been doing an injustice to try to cover it in a brief period of time. The wonderful look of recognition. And I mentioned back then, you're walking through a crowd and you see a face. I know them. Like yesterday at the wedding, because some people are 10 years old and I last saw them. I know the face, but can't put the name to it. And you go chatting and talking, hoping they'll tell you who they are. But it is the case here that they didn't know who they were talking to in the reading we read. And we'll see some wonderful things from this portion of Scripture. This look... And I didn't say look in the passage we read. That's in Zechariah. But this look is going to be the greatest look and start the greatest revival in the history of the world. It hasn't happened yet. We know what's going to happen because it tells us in the Bible. And so you say, but it's in Genesis. It's a prophecy concerning future things. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word and how it fits together. How Scripture goes with Scripture. And as we're told to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we pray that we do that this morning and receive wonderful blessings. Give us the time and the urgency to go out and tell others about the Lord Jesus, that they might look to him. Look up and see the Lord Jesus as Nebuchadnezzar did. Look up and see the Lord Jesus as we ought to and have done, and if we're not saved, we should do. For he is wonderful, he is glorious, and the Song of Solomon paints a picture that each Christian should have of their beloved, the Lord Jesus. Bless us as we consider your word. Open our hearts to it. Be with those that cannot be here because of sickness, the elderly that can't be here because they just can't get around. And bless each one that's here and listening in. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you haven't, turn back there to the book of Genesis. This story occupies from chapter 37 to chapter 50 of Genesis. That's 13 chapters. How much was given to the creation and the call of Abraham and all that in the start of Genesis? 11 chapters. This story is important. This is one of those real good ones. And if I have a favourite passage of Scripture, maybe the one that we read this morning is. I don't know if it moves you, but you have to read everything else before it to get it to in a context. And I pray that it does move you, and you are encouraged by what you find in these verses before us today. Okay, let's start. And we'll be going from chapter 37 and covering up to chapter 45 and maybe beyond a little bit, and many other scriptures. The wonderful look of recognition when we see, or a person sees. First of all, we review Joseph's experience, and this will be really quick. Joseph, remember, was the favoured son of the 11. Benjamin was born later, of the 12, you might say. He was loved of his father, was he not? It says that plainly in chapter 37 and verse 3. He is loved of his father. Just read a couple of these, and most of the time we'll just refer to them. In verse 3 it says, "Now Israel," that's Jacob, his name was, "loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours." So you get the context of the story. If you've been in Sunday school at all, you'll probably remember that story. Loved of his father. But he was loathed of his brothers. were you brought up in a family where dad and mum liked one of the others more than you? You know what the brothers went through and the problems it caused. He was loathed, he was hated. He was literally hated of his brothers because of this. You see, when it was happening to them, they didn't have any idea what it was leading to. But we look back and we see the big picture now. The reason for their hatred, because of Jacob, or his dad's devotion to the younger son. And also because of the dreams that Joseph had. Remember the dream? The dream of the sheaves, the 12 sheaves or 11 sheaves at the time. And they bowed to Joseph's sheaf. And Joseph, wow. And so he shared it, just innocently. And his brothers got all the madder because he said, we're going to bow to him and he's your youngest brother? No way. That's not going to happen. Well, it did, didn't it? And the result of the hatred is that, and we've not got time to read the story, remember, Joseph was told by his dad to go out and see how his brothers do, and he found them in Dothan. And they saw him coming because he stood out, the coat of many colours, you know, wore it proudly. Here he comes. Let's get him. And they got him, and what did they do to him? Cast him in the pit. Some pleaded for him, and others, nah, just do away with him, he's no good. And they saw the Midianites coming, oh, let's make some money out of him. Let's sell him as a slave to Egypt. That's where the Midianites were going down, and they did that. The result of the hatred was the selling of Joseph down to Egypt. Now, Joseph, being a spiritual boy, as he was, and that's why probably he was favoured by his dad, and because he was the son of his old age, as we read, he was sold down there. Joseph had no idea where there was a connect, but he had a dream. No, you know, I hate referring to it. I have a dream. Remember that saying from a fellow? But Joseph had a real dream, and this was from God, that he would be in charge one day. So he's down in the pit being sold. He pleaded with his brother, don't sell me. Please don't send me down to Egypt. They did anyway. Reuben didn't like the idea. He was out and came back. What have you done? Where is he? Anyway, Joseph, the faithful steward, he gets down to Egypt and he becomes Potiphar's slave, remember? And he did so well, and everything that he put his hand to was turned to gold. Everything was blessed. And so Potiphar put him in charge of everything, and he didn't worry about anything. Joseph, a faithful man. And he was a faithful steward. But then we see Mrs. Potiphar set her eyes on him to seduce him when her husband was out. And he wouldn't. And he put on his running shoes and he fled. He ran from adultery or fornication as fast as his feet could carry him. But he was captured when Mr. Potiphar came back home. And he was thrown into prison unjustly. Joseph had self-control all the way through the temptation and the throwing into jail. Then we see Joseph, the forgotten slave. Favoured son, faithful steward, forgotten slave. And that's in chapter 39 to 40. Joseph and the jailer. Again, he's down in the jail. And what happens? He rises to the top. As I said before, if you've ever milked a cow on the farm, milked a cow, you put the milk out overnight, and what happens? The cream rises to the top. And then in the morning you take it off, put it in the thing, and you make butter out of it. That's what happened in our house. You know, turn it to butter. And Joseph rose to the top, again in prison. And the jailer put him in charge of everything. He's a jailbird being put in charge of all the other jailbirds. You say, what? That's what happened. Because he lived a righteous life. As Christians, folk, if you do the right thing by God, he's the one that exalts. He puts up kings and he takes down kings. He does that. And all for his purpose. But this is because he was doing right. Joseph and the prisoners. And while he was in prison, there was two, the butler and the baker. Got thrown into prison by Pharaoh. And they had a dream, and they couldn't interpret the dream. There was no one to interpret the dream, and Joseph heard about it, and Joseph said, I'll interpret the dream for you. And so he interpreted the butler's dream first. The butler, the he provided the drinks, you know, carried the trays and things and mixed and made sure that it was an important job. Pharaoh could be poisoned. He had to drink first to see it wasn't poisoned drink. And so Joseph said, the dream is that you, in 3 days' time, you'll be put back into the position you had before with Pharaoh. And the baker, seeing as a good interpretation to that dream, his mate's dream, he said, oh, well, what does my dream mean? He shouldn't have asked, should he? Because in it says he got the interpretation, in 3 days' time, you're going to be lose your head. And he had 3 days to live. I don't know if Joseph started teaching and preaching to him about how to get saved. I'm sure he should have if he didn't, but he probably did. So that's Joseph and the prisoners, Joseph and the jailer, the forgotten slave. But the butler, who had the interpretation of being exalted again, and remember, Joseph said, remember me when you go to Pharaoh? Yeah, I'm in this jail unjustly. I didn't do anything wrong, but I'm here. And so when the butler got back there, he was so overjoyed and overcome with his work, he forgot all about Joseph in jail, lingering in jail. Joseph, the famed statesman, from the forgotten slave to the famed statesman. How quickly things can change. Because God gave Pharaoh a dream. The first dream was 7 fat cows and then 7 lean cows. And the 7 lean cows ate up the 7 fat cows. And the second dream he had was the corn, the wheat, or the barley, whatever it was. There was 7 good yields and then 7 bad yields. It's almost the interpretation of the dream, isn't it? But nobody could interpret it, but Joseph did, didn't he? And he said the 7 good cows and the 7 good heads of corn are 7 great years in Egypt. Bountiful crops, like we had there 3 years ago, Brother Perry. I think he's teaching over there. You know, good crops. And then 7 drought-ridden crops and famine. And Joseph suggested to Pharaoh, look, you should appoint someone over to collect grain in the 7 years of good so that you can carry over the 7 years of drought. And Pharaoh said, well, who better than you? Here he is in prison, languishing in prison, and there he goes to be second in charge of Egypt. How quickly things change when God's in it. So the dreams of Pharaoh and the decree of Pharaoh, put him in charge, put his ring on, my ring on his finger, and you're in charge of collecting. And he did a good job. He got to the point. I mean, the tax revenue for Pharaoh that all the Egyptians were coming to buy in the 7 years of famine, and okay, you've got no money left, hand over your land, give us the title deeds. he took the whole lot. And but in the 7 years of plenty, I think it was 20% flat rate tax. 20% of the crop you give back to Egypt, you can keep the other. If they only knew what was coming, they would have saved up for their own so they didn't have want in the 7 years of famine. Joseph, the forgiving saint. And this is what we want to get to. Joseph, the forgiving saint. He forgave his brothers. We'll do that in a bit. So we've seen a little bit of history and looking back and reviewing the whole context of the story. Joseph resembles the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. In fact, I found somebody that got 127 resemblances of Joseph like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, like Joseph, Jesus was precious. My beloved son, said the Father. Like Joseph, there he held a position as a shepherd. But John chapter 10, he is our good shepherd. The shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Like Joseph, Jesus was performed his Father's will, didn't he? He said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Like Joseph, Jesus was persecuted by his brethren. Like Joseph, he was plotted against by his brethren. And you look through the scriptures and all the gospels is about the plot of the religious leaders against the Lord Jesus. Like Joseph, Jesus was propositioned. Joseph by Potiphar's wife, but Jesus by the devil. The devil said, turn these stones into bread. You're hungry, you fasted for 40 days, turn them into bread. You're hungry, eat. And he took him up into a pinnacle of a temple. Cast yourself down and the angels will give you charge. And then, if you fall down and worship me, Satan said to Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And he flashed them before him in some visionary way. And the Lord Jesus said, he answered him with scripture each time, but he said to the last one, only God you will worship. You're not to worship anybody else, and certainly not you. He didn't say that, but that's what he was thinking. He was propositioned. But he survived the test, as Joseph did. Like Joseph, Jesus was pillaged. We could say their robes were taken. Joseph's robes was taken and covered with blood and given back to Deb to say he's died of a beast. You know, some lion has got him. Something's got him. Jesus' robe was taken. They divvied up some and then they kept the robe in one and they bartered for that. Like Joseph, Jesus was purchased. Joseph was purchased for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was purchased for how much? 30 pieces of silver by Judas. Like Joseph, Jesus was imprisoned and taken, bound in from the garden, as we know, that night. It was taken. Like Joseph, he was passive before those that took him in. Remember, Pilate said, answerest thou not for thyself? Aren't you going to say something? Because Jesus was silent. He knew this was the Father's will, that he die. He died for the remission of our sins. And so they offered no defence. And Joseph didn't either. He took what came to him. How often we just rise up and defend ourselves? No. Neither did. So they were passive in their response to the accusations brought against them. And these accusations, like Joseph, Jesus, had pseudo-trials brought upon him. In fact, the trial that Jesus went through was illegal according to the Jews, but they did it anyway. Like Joseph, Jesus experienced God's presence in that torment, and that trial, and that suffering. Like Joseph, they were placed with prisoners, and particularly two prisoners. If you go to the Lord Jesus, both sides of the cross were two thieves. One thief repented and one didn't. And in Joseph's cases we looked at, one lost his head and one got saved and went in to rule again as a butler. Like Joseph, Jesus was at their prime of life when things happened and they were put in charge. Because Joseph was given second in charge of Egypt, and the Lord Jesus certainly got a wonderful position after his ministry of 3 years. Like Joseph, Jesus was promoted. Read Philippians 2, the wonderful chapter there, that he had highly exalted him, and God has, Lord Jesus, highly exalted him and given him the name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And wasn't it like that for Joseph? That's what they had to do when he went out. Like Joseph, Jesus procured a Gentile bride. You see, Joseph got a bride from Egypt, a Gentile bride. Jesus is procuring or buying to himself a Gentile bride from all nations right now, the church. He's bringing us in. And one day it will be fulfilled and he will come and take his bride home. And looking forward to that day. like Joseph, Jesus pitied and pardoned those who were around. Remember, dying on the cross, the Lord Jesus looked on them and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Joseph, did he do that? He did that to his brothers. He said, "Don't worry, brothers," and they kept on worrying even so, because God meant it for good. God's going to bring it to pass. And both have been promoted. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father on high. So there's a few things that we have concerning Joseph's resemblance of the law, about 20 or so of them, of 127, that you could go through and find those parallels. You go dig there for yourself. So we've seen the history, just going over that. We've seen Joseph's resemblance to the Lord Jesus, and now Joseph's recognition of his brothers. Let's go to Genesis now and see from different verses this happening. Joseph recognition of his brothers, and here we go to chapter 42 and verse 6. He recognized his brothers. He hadn't seen them for at least 15 years. Like I said, at the wedding or funerals, you see people, rallies you haven't seen, they've lost their hair, they've gone grey, they've got bigger, they're not taller. But a lot of things happen. And so 15 years of not seeing his brothers, so there would have been changes. But there, in chapter 42 and verse 6, and behold, that's 41, 42, we'll get it. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers, and he knew them. Gotcha. No, he didn't say that. We would, but he didn't. He was like the Lord Jesus. And so he recognized them. Saw his brethren. And it says there that he spoke roughly to them. You say, well, Jesus, couldn't have been a person that more gracious words came out of his mouth. That's what it says in Scripture. But when those gracious words were rejected by his people, by the Jews, then he had to get real strong and tough on them. And he did. The Lord Jesus did that. At the end of his ministry, just a week before his crucifixion, he said, "Woe, woe," 8 times to them. And listen to what he called them. "Ye are witnesses unto yourselves, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers." He's talking to the Jewish nation. "How can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Now, that couldn't have been stronger words. He spoke roughly to them because of their rejection of him. Then in his heart, he loved them. Well, that can happen. And it says in verse 8, back there in chapter 42 of Genesis, in verse 8, "And Joseph knew his brethren," and it says, "they knew him not." When Jesus came back there 2,000 years ago, did they know him? Did the Jews know him? No. Not at all. They didn't recognize who he was. You see, they said this: "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth," where Jesus was raised? They weren't going to. "We know your brothers and sisters, and you're saying you're the Son of God?" Remember that? And they knew him not. They wouldn't recognize him, though he did miracles and many of them among them. As it says in Scripture, John 1:11, "He," Jesus, "came unto his own, and his own received him not." But Joseph knew who they were. Jesus knew who they were. Jesus knows who, that way, that's where Israel is. Jesus knows who they are. And Jesus is dealing with them right now, severely, and a lot worse to come. Joseph recognized his brothers. He has a heart for them, but he treats them roughly, talks to them roughly. Joseph, for the time he was there, he was there about 15 or 20 years, had come to look like an Egyptian, smell like an Egyptian, dress like an Egyptian, eat like an Egyptian, talk the Egyptian language. What is it?
Arabic.
He can go off on it right now. And he so changed in his hair, he might have had one of those, I don't know. Those kids get around with that. Yeah. And they didn't have a clue, didn't pick it at all. Never dreamed that he'd be in the position he was. They knew him not. One day soon, they will recognize who he is. And so Joseph remembered his dreams. He remembered the dreams. And what was it? That they would bow before him. In chapter 42 and verse 6, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came in. What did they do? What did they do? Bowed. Can you remember? And Joseph would have had all this come back. Yeah, this is it. That dream I had years ago, the reason I got sent to Egypt, is happening. And they bowed before him. Can you see them all? He's smiling under the stern look on his face, but he's smiling. God works his will, his way in his time, and it comes to pass. We can trust God and his word. chapter 42 and verse 9. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them, as we said. And he said, "Ye are spies. To the nakedness of the land ye are come." He's treating them pretty rough. He's roughing them up, we could say. For he knew the dream was being fulfilled. And then chapter 43, verse 26. Notice again, they didn't just bow once. In verse 26 of 43, "And when Joseph came home, and they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth." He had two dreams of one was of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing to him. And even Jacob, his dad, said, "Joseph, you've gone too far." But you think you're God or something? But here's the second time that they bowed to him. Let's see a third time. Chapter 44 and verse 14. It reads there, "And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground." I mean, the pressure's been put on them, isn't it? And they fell. They didn't know they were fulfilling the dream that he'd had. Joseph did. And in chapter 45 and verse 3, it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled or terrified at his presence. They were bowed before him on the ground. So Joseph's recognition of his brothers, Joseph remembered the dream that he had, the dreams that he had, and Joseph's repine or tears for his brothers. You go to chapter 42 and verse 23. 42 and 23. There, and you read the whole story when you get home. "And they knew not that Joseph understood them." People do this to me. I know when I work with the Italians down there a lot, doing work with the dozer. When they didn't want you to know what they were talking about or what they were saying about you or whatever, I don't know, they'd go off in their Itai, we say. And so when we are in the presence of a person who speaks another language and they're talking to you, and then all of a sudden they talk to someone else that talks their language, and they go off. And what do they say? "You tell me what you said." But Joseph knew. He understood Hebrew. He was listening to them. Well, we're getting about something else. We're not getting off the track here. 23 to 24, he understood them. But he still spoke to them by an interpreter, so it hoodwinked them, it tricked them. "And he turned himself about from them and wept." He knew what they were saying. You know, I think it was Reuben said, look, didn't I tell you when you sold him down to Egypt years ago, all this has come upon us because of that? And Joseph said, yes, boys, yes, brothers, this has happened because you did that. God's working. And he wept. He wept. Folks, if you are in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he does? He doesn't say, let's go and sock it to him. He weeps. He weeps for you. If you're unsaved and going to hell, he weeps for you. He wants you to turn and be saved and be one of his children. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not want to turn anyone into hell. He created hell for the devil and his angels and then anyone else that won't believe on him. But he wept. And he didn't only weep once. Let's go to chapter 43 in verse 30 of the book of Genesis. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels yearned upon his brother. And he sought where to weep. He didn't want to be seen weeping in front of these brothers. It'd be a giveaway. And he entered into his chamber and he wept there. You know what? The Lord Jesus is interceding for us in heaven, waiting for us to come to him. And he's weeping and shedding tears. You say, no tears in heaven. I'd say the Lord is weeping for people. As Joseph, a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to chapter 45 and verse 3. Again he wept. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And they, brethren, could not answer him. They were shocked. They couldn't even open their mouth because of his presence. And they were troubled or terrified at his presence. The dreams had been fulfilled. Joseph was there. And Joseph wept aloud in their presence. In verse 2, it's not verse 3. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. What's wrong with Joseph? I've never heard him howl so. He was weeping. And they said, well, the second in charge of Egypt, if he's so upset, what's wrong? No, what's right? Joseph was weeping that these people had come home. Folks, the Jews are in a terrible plight. We need to pray for them. And Jesus is weeping. Yes, he's still building his church. The bride is about complete and it's going to take us to heaven. But he is weeping over the Jews. And any church, any preacher that stands up and say the Jew has no relevance anymore and they're done with is a liar, is an absolute liar. I have no pity of what the Lord might do to bring him round to see that the Jews are important. If the Jews are not important, hundreds and hundreds of verses of Scripture cannot be fulfilled because he will come back. Let's just look at a few things. I don't want to look at my clock. Turn to Zechariah chapter 14. This is where that look is, the look of recognition. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. This is talking about a day in the future when these rebels, Jews, and the nation will turn. And I will pour upon the house of David, that is the Jewish nation, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall what? Look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth. The brothers of Joseph couldn't even open their mouth. And the Jews one day will not be able to open their mouth as they say, oh, it was Jesus. He was our Messiah. He is our Messiah. And they look upon him, and that's the day of salvation for the Jewish nation that are left. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, it says there in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Let it happen. Bring it on, Lord Jesus, in your time. And the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 39, let's see it happening. When does this happen? When do the Jews look up and see the Lord Jesus? Like the brothers of Joseph saw him and couldn't believe their eyes. Couldn't believe that he was still alive and couldn't believe he's second in charge of Egypt. Chapter 39 of the book of Ezekiel and verse 7 says this: So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Jewish people. It's not talking about the church, it's the Old Testament. Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall lord their God from that day forward. From then on, and when is it? What's the occasion here? This is when Russia comes down, with Turkey, Iran, Libya and Sudan, and many other nations with them, come down on Israel to absolutely destroy her, to wipe her off the face of the map of the world. That's what their intention. We know it. We hear it every day. And the world is turned en masse against the Jew. You know why? Because Satan is inspiring them to do so, but God is going to have the victory. Israel will turn. And again, in verse 28 of chapter 39 of Ezekiel, it says there, And then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, who caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen 2,000 years ago, but I have gathered them unto their own land in 1948. They got their land back and have left none of them there anymore. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? A wonderful story tied up with Joseph of all those 13 chapters, that he's going to make himself known. Jesus is not done with the Jew. He's a Jew. Romans chapter 11, the wonderful portion in the New Testament that speaks of this, in chapter 11, verse 25, and you probably know it by heart, I've said it so many times, or read it so many times, For I would not, brethren, ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles, that is all the people that are going to trust the Lord Jesus, come into the church. The fullness of Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, the Lord Jesus, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, the Jews. For this is my covenant unto them, I shall take away their sins. What happened to Joseph's brothers after that? They recognized, they hugged, they kissed and they cried. And then he sent them back with a heap of stuff from Pharaoh, back to Jacob. And they said, Joseph is alive. And Jews will say, Jesus is alive. Jesus is the Messiah. And Jacob's heart almost had a heart attack, which Joseph didn't want to happen. He saw all the things from Egypt. He said, okay, it must be true. Let me go. And the great unification happened when they came back. Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because we're praying for this to happen. And the news is full of it. Every day, all day, just 14 million people, Jews are, but they're in the news every day, all day. And they will turn back. And this is what will happen. We've already read it. They shall be delivered, they will turn, their sins will be forgiven. But Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 7 and 8 says this: Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. Israel brought forth the Lord Jesus, the man child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. This is going this is the fulfillment. A nation born in a day. This has never happened before. This will never happen after. But this is where a nation, the nation of Israel, will be born in a day through the man-child, the Lord Jesus, that came. And a nation will be saved. And it's under the threat of annihilation that they turn. All the nuclear, all the things that Russia and Iran and Turkey and that have will make them say, we're had it, we're done for. And then they look up and see Jesus. Let's pray for the day. What a wonderful day it'll be. I pray that you have experienced the look of salvation and what a wonderful day it was when you turned to the Lord Jesus. You looked up, and Jesus is there waiting with open arms to receive you, just as the nation of Israel will do. They'll look. I love that portion of Scripture. I love that chapter 45. We only read it earlier. We just touched on a few things, but read it again and be encouraged and weep with Joseph. Pray for unsaved relatives to be saved, to look up. Pray for the Jews to look up. Because when that happens, then really things will start to happen. And another 3.5 or maybe 4.5, 5.5 years will happen where they will have to run into hiding. Matthew chapter 24 tells us, if you're on the rooftop or in the, get out of there and flee to the Judean wilderness, or the Jews that repent and get saved and get there. And it says in the scripture, I was reading it this week, that one Jew will fight 1,000 men and do them all in. That's what it says. And it says a Jew will be like an angel with fighting the enemies. They will be so invigorated because they had Jesus as their Messiah, they know who he is, that they go forth and fight in Jerusalem, and half of the city is taken. It says it all in the scripture. You read Zechariah chapter 14, and as many fall, but they will fight like nobody's ever seen anyone, because God is on their side. And if you care to look at, and it's on YouTube and that, you can go back and look at it, a testimony of what happened in the Six-Day War, and how the Lord was with them and how they fought, and the opposition couldn't believe what was happening. All the odds were stacked against them, but they won. All the odds, all the world is against the Jew, but they're going to win because Jesus is on their side. Everyone might be stacked against you, folks, as a Christian, but who's on your side? The Lord Jesus. Take courage, take heart. You're going to win the battle. We're going to be there one day, aren't we? In heaven and glory. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that we would take it to heart and look for the day. Well, we'll be gone before then, but Lord, look for the day when, and pray for the day when the nation of Israel that are under the hammer now, but Lord, it's going to get a lot worse, turn to you. And the pressure applied is enormous for a stubborn Jew to get saved, but it'll happen. Lord, maybe there's someone here today that's holding out and resisting and saying no to the Lord Jesus. I pray that you break them to make them one of your children and receive them to yourself as one of your sons. Bless in salvation as we fall at the cross, bow before the Lord Jesus, recognize who he is and what he has done for us, and be saved. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ahem.